Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures line upon line. And tonight will be no exception, although we are moving on. It's kind of strange to move on from the book of Psalms or the scroll of Psalms. We spent a lot of time in that scroll. It's quite a big book, 150 chapters. And now, through God's grace, we're going to start the epistles of Peter. And I have to say that it's a little bit unusual for me. I think that as far as the apostles go, I think I do have a bias for the apostle Paul. Just something about the way he writes, the way he thinks is just, there's something that resonates there for me. And so Peter wouldn't be a natural choice for me. But God willing, we'll begin. We're not going to get deep into Peter. In fact, I think we'll just introduce the apostle. And then we'll dive into this book altogether. I'll open with a word of prayer, and then I'll say a few more comments about this epistle that we'll be studying, or these epistles of Peter that we'll be studying. And hopefully you can, and I see here, hopefully you can tell me in the chat, and I realize there's a bit of a delay, but tell me in the chat. I'll check the Rumble chat to make sure that I am coming through loudly and clearly. And hopefully the video came through clearly, courtesy of our brother Zion Hezekiah. So grateful to him for his creativity and what he did for us there. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. And we're in awe, Father, that you have called us, that you've given us this understanding that we have, that we have the light of your word in a time when the world is so dark and getting darker, and people are really, truly lost. They have no understanding of what's happening. And you've given us understanding, Father. We thank you for this. And we pray that you'll continue to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So let me just confirm that you can, in fact, hear me loudly and clearly. Audio and video are good. Thank you, Pastor Murray. And we are, I don't know what the weather is for all of you tuning in. We're in the midst of an ice storm. And praise God, I didn't have to go out today. So hopefully you're all safe. The epistles of Peter are interesting. I think as I've been studying this book, I've increased in my respect for the apostle Peter. I sort of thought of him as a fisherman and just very rough and direct. And whereas the apostle Paul is a bit more nuanced in his communication. Although studying this epistle, Peter is quite a sophisticated thinker. He's a very devout, or was a very devout rabbi or follower of Christ as well, and was not questioned in his authority in the church. And so he really does speak with a level of authority. So let's get into this this epistle of Peter. And I want to just begin with, by way of just a little bit of background on Peter. What are the things that would have shaped him? And the way he thinks. So we are introduced to him in the Gospels. Let me just bring this down. We're introduced to him in the Gospels. And he says here in John 1, at the beginning of his journey with Christ, one of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother, Simon, and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ, the Anointed One. So Andrew is coming back to Peter and reporting, we found the Messiah. So they obviously were looking for the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So Christ changed his name and he accepted that. And that would have been his first experience with Christ. In Matthew 4 and verse 18, we see here, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. So this is Matthew's account. Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So we know his background now. He was a fisherman. And this is a rough trade. This is a treacherous trade, a lot of hard work. So we get a sense of the lifestyle he would have lived as a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee. And he says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he understands now that he's being called into this walk with Christ, where ultimately he'll become a fisher of men. But he understood what it means to be a fisherman. In Matthew 16 and verse 15, we see this experience that Peter had with Christ. He's asking them, who do men say that I am? And he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So they had their theories about who Christ was, and now he turns to the disciples. And he says, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he spoke up, he knew right away who Christ was. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And we certainly are blessed today, brethren, because what we know, what we understand, flesh and blood has not revealed this to us. It's been revealed to us by the Father. And again, as I said in my opening prayer, it's overwhelming what we understand in this time of darkness. People are totally, truly lost. They have no idea what's going on. But we have an understanding that is growing in Christ. God be praised. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto you, and I say also unto you, you are Peter, Petros. And upon this Petra, or Petra, this rock, I will build my church. So this rock, this knowledge, this solid understanding of who he is, he will build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So again, this is the early defining moments that Peter would have had with the Messiah. And this is one of them, this understanding of who he is as the Son of God, that this knowledge that can only be by revelation, that this church will be built upon this revelation, and the gates of hell will never succeed against it. But Peter is to be a rock, a solid rock in this new configuration. And I will give unto you, and this is in the Greek, this is in the singular. Christ is talking specifically to Peter. I will give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So clearly, Christ was establishing him in a leadership role in this church that he was building. In the Gospel of John, and chapter 18, verse 10, we see this defining moment when Christ was being arrested. And then Simon Peter, and we see from these early experiences, well, how impulsive and maybe even impatient that the apostle Peter was. And he grew out of this. We see his development over time. And I remember Pastor Murray gave a sermon. I don't remember the sermon. And I don't actually remember the specific point he was making. But I just remember him showing how this apostle matured over time. Maybe, Pastor Murray, if you do remember that, you might want to post that in the chat. And I think this whole study of Peter's maturity, his growth into patience, his understanding of suffering, I think that this whole timing of this, studying this epistle, is just perfect for us. Perfect for us coming into the Passover season, and perfect for us entering a season of persecution. I hope it's clear to us now. I think maybe a couple of years ago, it might not have been so clear, but I certainly hope it's clear to us now that our leaders despise us. these leaders that we have in the Western world, specifically in Canada, in America, in Britain, in Australia, in New Zealand, these leaders hate us. They despise us. They do not represent us. They have global interests, and they have sacrificed us to these global interests. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see what's happening in East Palestine over these last couple of weeks. And then to see how in America, how your president is showing that he couldn't care less. He just really couldn't care less. This is not important to him. And this is the president of the United States. Please, somebody write to me. Hurry, please. And write to me and tell me one thing that this president has done that demonstrates patriotism, that demonstrates a love for the American people, because I'm not seeing it. All I'm seeing is a despising of the American people and a systematic dismantling of America's power. Here in Canada, our prime minister despises us, despises Christians, pursues every opportunity he can to side with those who are anti-Christic. And his mask has slipped a couple of times to show that he is not a well-developed human being, and he hates Christians. So this is where we are. And we are heading into times that are so unstable. For the sake of the archive, this is February 2023. And we are in a time where it just feels like everything is unraveling faster and faster. And there's a hatred and a despising that is being developed for Christians. Every time you see the pride flag held high, that is equivalent to spitting on Christ, to spitting on the Bible, to wanting to destroy the Judeo-Christian ethic within society. And it's clear who's in charge, and it's not Christians, not anymore. So the timing of this epistle is an important study for us in terms of growing, learning from the Apostle Peter, and how he grew into a state of waiting on the Lord and being patient and understanding the role of suffering. And we have to do that as well. So he says here that when Christ was being arrested, Simon Peter, John reports, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So he understood very clearly who Christ was. And this high priest's servant did not intimidate him. And he cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword, or put away your sword into the sheath. And this is part of Peter's learning now. He says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And this is a learning for Peter, and it's a learning for us. This is what Christ, the determination, the sense of purpose that Christ had to go through the suffering he had to go through in order to come through the other side and achieve the glory, not just for himself, but for all the saints. And we are to be followers of Christ. So this is Peter having to have this paradigm shift in terms of how he thinks about power, how he thinks about authority, how he thinks about suffering. He's learning directly from Christ. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Matthew reports the same incident, and he says in Matthew 26 and verse 51, and behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand, so we know this to be Peter, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and struck off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put away your sword into its place. And then he explains this, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. So first he's understanding that Christ must go through this, but also Matthew adds a bit more in the instruction that the Christian, the follower of Christ, is not going to be violent. It's not a violent overthrow. It's actually quite the opposite. It's an overthrow of being victimized And while Christ was being victimized, Satan was while Satan thought he was succeeding, he was actually losing. And at the point of triumph, when he actually destroyed Christ and killed him and caused the life to cease in him, at that moment when Satan thought he was victorious, that is the moment when the kingdom passed from Satan to Christ. That was, it's just sort of so paradoxical. That was Christ's victory. And Peter had to be learning all of this, that if you try to enforce your way, it's just not going to work out. It's all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And so the Gentiles shall perish with the sword. And we see that in Revelation. Then he goes on to explain, don't you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That Christ, if he wanted to get out of this, these are just men, these are mortals. Christ had the power and the authority to put an end to all of this, but there was a mission that was much higher than avoiding suffering. And these are lessons that Peter had to learn. He says, but shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. So there's an understanding, a depth of understanding of the very scriptures that Peter and his brother Andrew were studying to look for the Messiah. They had these scriptures, but they didn't understand them at the depth, the level of depth of Christ, and did not yet have the commitment to the scriptures that he would develop as this rock in the church. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. So there's this incredible obedience to the Father and to the written scriptural word. So all of this is part of the defining moment or moments that shaped Peter and his ministry. Further down in the chapter now, he says in verse, Matthew reports in verse 73, and after a while, came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, they're looking at him, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you, your accent, you speak like a Galilean. Then, again, we know he was a fisherman. There's a certain lifestyle that he had, a certain culture or environment that he was in. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. So he, Christ chose this suffering because of the higher purpose. He's now subject to suffering, and he chooses to completely avoid it to the point of denying Christ, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. So this is a defining moment for Peter. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, Yeshua, which said unto him, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Although Peter was willing, he was very good intentions, was really motivated to follow Christ, but he didn't understand his own nature and his own weakness. And Christ says, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And he did that. And when he came to the realization, he went out and wept bitterly. So this is, again, a defining moment in Peter's character and in his ministry. In Luke 12, Christ is teaching them. And again, he realizes he's a leader. Christ is developing him for leadership. And Christ is teaching them in Luke 12 and verse 37. And he says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he returns, shall find watching. Truly I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That's what the Lord will do for these servants that have been faithful. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so. So they're not, oh, my Lord delays his coming and they're getting caught up with this world. They're holding the line. And they're staying focused on the scriptures and the scriptural expectation. And if he shall come in the second watch or even in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, so be aware of this though, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, and Christ in this metaphor likens himself to a thief in the night that's coming to take something away. And the way these prophecies are going to unfold, unfortunately, many of our brethren and many good men of the house, men in leadership roles, are going to be falling asleep, and they're going to be seduced by this world. It pains me to say this, but this is the scriptural record. They're going to be seduced by this world and get caught up in this world to the point where they will side with the world against fellow servants. And Christ is saying to Peter, teaching him about this role of leadership, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. So there's the good man of the house, there's the house, and there's the thief. And the house and the good man of the house are not the same. The good man of the house has responsibility for the house. But in denying his obligations, he lets down the house. And as a result of his lack of leadership, the whole house suffers. And Christ made this clear to Peter. And this is going to form how he approaches his leadership. He says to the disciples, "Be you therefore ready also." Be ready. That it might be in the first watch, it might be in the second watch, it might be in the third watch. You don't know, but be ready. "Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." Things are just going to be the opposite of what we think. But what matters is, what we know to be true, is the Son of Man is returning. And under no conditions should we find ourselves, especially as leaders, siding with the world against the house of God. That we have to, and especially the purview that we have, that we are responsible for the house that God has given us as leaders. And we have to protect that house and keep that house eyes open with that scriptural expectation, looking for the Lord's return and not growing weary. So all of this would have defined Peter's, or shaped Peter's thinking and his ministry. And then Luke writes how Peter responded. So he's being taught this lesson, or they're all being taught this lesson. "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speak thou this parable unto us as your disciples, or to everybody here, or even to all. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" Is everybody here a steward? Have I made everybody here a steward? Or have I made you my stewards? "And who among you then is going to be a faithful and a wise steward? Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" So whoever it is this message is for, it's for those who are over the household. It's not for the whole, are you speaking to the whole household? No, I'm speaking to those that I've put over the household. So who is going to be that wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? That we have to understand the times. We have to understand the times. We cannot be, especially now, the whole society is unraveling around us, and we're speaking about irrelevant things. We're speaking about superficial things. We're speaking about things that are inconsequential. And the world is unraveling. Society is unraveling. Satan is unleashed, and his deception is everywhere. And we're speaking about irrelevant, inconsequential things. That's not what Christ is teaching here. We have to keep the household flames burning, giving them their portion of meat in due season. What is the season? What is the prophetic season that we are in? Are we getting closer to Christ's return? Are we in the first watch or the second watch or the third watch? And are we making it clear to the household we're getting closer and closer to his return? Or as we get closer to the return, are we putting the household to sleep? Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, why is he making him ruler over the household? What's the purpose? To give them their portion of meat in due season. Now, so that's a teaching that, yes, Peter, I'm speaking to you. I've already told you that you are a rock. You are to be a leader. I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Now you must be a faithful leader and keep the church watching. In Acts now 1 and verse 8, again, part of shaping Peter's understanding of his ministry, he says to the disciples, to the apostles, you shall receive power. So they're wanting to know, is the kingdom going to be given to Israel at this time? It's not for you to know that, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. The word is really martyrs. You shall be my martyrs. Witness unto the point of martyrdom. You're so confident in the truth that you have that you'll lay down your life for it. Not that you'll deny me quickly just to avoid suffering. That you are so aware of who I am and my purpose that no matter what, you will not deny me. And you'll preach this gospel to the point of death. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of speaking to his apostles. Peter is certainly understanding that there's a mission in Jerusalem, but not just Jerusalem, all Judea. And not just all Judea, but Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We know that Christ is going to add the 12th apostle, which is Paul. And although Paul had a ministry to the Jews, he was primarily commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But here, without Paul present, Christ is telling Peter and those with him that they have a mission in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is important as we open up Peter to see who is he writing to. Well, he understands that it's not exclusively Jerusalem and all Judea. In Acts 2 and verse 14, we see this leadership ability emerging and this confidence emerging, in this spiritual confidence, this Christ confidence emerging in Peter. In Acts 2 and verse 14, he says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He's not fearful. He's received the Holy Spirit. He knows what he must do. He understands what he's been called to do. And he's shouting. He lifted up his voice and he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. So this is that first part of that mission, Jerusalem and the men of Judea. Be this known unto you. And hearken unto my words. And then he goes on to give a very powerful sermon without apology, without apology. In Acts 15 and verse 7, this is also part of the shaping of Peter. When there was so much controversy over the Gentiles coming into the community of covenant and not being circumcised, and the great controversy there, and here in Jerusalem, Acts 15 and verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, and this is not unhealthy, this is healthy, and again, Pastor Murray has spoken on this recently, that this healthy debate is what we do as followers of Christ. We're not yellow pencils. There are different perspectives, and it's good for us to listen to each other, not shut each other down. Listen to each other. There may be something that we need to hear that will broaden our perspective. But that's not going to happen if we're not listening. And it's a shame today that in the West, and particularly in America, it's just hard. It's hard for me to fathom. It's hard for me to understand what has happened. But America, the foundation of America is free speech. The Constitution protects free speech. Of all the nations that have been on this earth, the different kingdoms that have arisen, America stands alone as this nation that has a constitution that protects the freedom of speech of its citizens. That it's just so ironic and amazing today to see that it is Americans who are wholeheartedly pursuing censorship. It is Americans who are wholeheartedly shutting down debate. It is Americans that are canceling other Americans. It would be amazing to resurrect the forefathers and say, you know that constitution that you worked so hard to craft? Here's where we are today. Fascinating. Very, very fascinating. We within the Church of God, and sometimes people in our congregation, especially if they're new or they're guests, they're just a little bit uncomfortable when we have our after sermon discussion. Because Pastor Murray and I, we throw it wide open. People can ask questions, they can disagree, they can ask us to drill down. It's just open. It's okay for brethren to be themselves, to share their thinking, to say, well, I don't quite see it that way. This is what I'm seeing. This is healthy. To be in a congregation where you're afraid to speak, you're afraid to think, you're afraid to be yourself, how could that be of God? He says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth, God chose me, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So this is now going back to Acts chapter 1, where he understands he has a mission that goes beyond Jerusalem and the men of Judea. That is to go into Samaria and to the whole world. And now he's realizing, hey, everybody, you know, God made a choice and he chose me. That the Gentiles by my mouth, I have a message to preach and they hear it from me. That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he had this vision where he was told not to call any man unclean, that the Lord has made clean. So that was a defining moment in his ministry, or the development of his ministry. But although he understood it, it's one thing to understand it conceptually, academically, it's another thing to actually cross over and live it fully. And Peter, as a devout Jew, he struggled. Because here in Galatians 2 and verse 11, even though he knows the gospel is to be preached to Gentiles, and he's accepted the fact that Gentiles have been grafted in, here in Galatians 2 and verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I challenged him. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And when the apostle Paul says that he corrected him and withstood him and challenged him to the face, this is not a private meeting. This is a meeting in front of everybody. But the apostle Paul understood Torah. And the Apostle Paul understood the implications and the ramifications of a leader crossing the line like this and being a hypocrite and setting an example for others to follow. And so he understood his duty was to withstand him to the face publicly. So a lot of people might criticize Paul and say, oh, you shouldn't do that. You should have done this instead. And Paul was a rabbi who had in-depth understanding of Torah. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was wrong. For before that, certain came from James, or so James is coming with a party of worshipers, Jewish worshipers. But before that party arrived, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when this Jewish convoy came with James, he withdrew and separated himself, realizing that it could harm his reputation if he's seen cavorting with Gentiles. And so while it was just him, and he understands, yep, Gentiles are part of the covenant community, he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles, but when the devout Jews come, he separates himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he wasn't fully committed to this understanding that when a Gentile is grafted in to the covenant community, they are a part of Israel. They are every much a part of this covenant community as a natural born Israelite. But he didn't fully get that yet because he's seeing there's a two-tier system here. And these people who are coming with James, they certainly have that understanding. They are looking down on Gentiles. And so he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews played this hypocrisy, dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas got swept up in it. And that can happen. And we have to be very, very careful this is sort of that mass formation that can take place where everybody's sort of doing something and we all think we have to jump on the bandwagon. Well, Paul didn't jump on the bandwagon and he challenged Peter publicly so everybody could see and hear. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, which is rooted in Torah, I said unto Peter before them all. So again, he said this, he corrected Peter publicly. Peter is an apostle. He's a leader. And Paul corrected him publicly. If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So this was a very powerful moment for Peter because he did know better, but he fell into this culture that he was a part of and played the hypocrite and had to be corrected and had to really come into a true full understanding that Gentiles that are grafted in are grafted in. They are part of the covenant community. And so that was cemented in his mind as a result of the Apostle Paul challenging him. So now we come to the Epistle of Peter. And it begins with Peter introducing himself, with the custom of how they wrote letters at the time. So he introduces himself. We sign off at the end of a letter. We put our signature. They really sign on at the beginning of the letter. And he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is Petros, that he was renamed so by Christ. And he's an apostle of Christ. That is to say, he's been sent by Christ. And that's really what it means to be an apostle. To actually be sent. From what I understand of scriptures, there are 12 apostles with a capital A. And anybody else who comes along saying they're an apostle is a false apostle. Unless they mean it in the sense of a little A, where, hey, we're all sent. We're all among those who are sent. That's fine. But for me to say, I'm an apostle with a capital A and put me on the same level as Peter and Paul and the other apostles, that's just incorrect. That's not what the scripture says. The apostles were directly sent by Jesus Christ, and that's what makes them capital A apostles. So he identifies himself as an apostle that was sent by Jesus Christ. That's who is writing the letter. Who is the letter to? Who are the recipients of the letter? He says that this letter is to the strangers scattered. The strangers scattered. So these are pilgrims that are not in their homeland where they should be. They've been scattered throughout this region. So this is who they are. They're strangers that have been scattered, or pilgrims that have been scattered. And where have they been scattered to? It says throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And just so you get a sense of where all those places are, this is, today this is modern day Turkey. Back then it would have been called Asia Minor. But you can see now that he comes in at Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. You'll see all of those places are in what today we call Turkey. In other words, all of those churches, all of those faithful brethren in those churches that were scattered from Jerusalem and were in Asia Minor as a result of Islam, they were all slaughtered, raped, tortured, forced to convert. And so now Asia Minor, we call it Turkey, and we just know it's a Muslim area, it's a Muslim country. Well, it wasn't always. This was the real seat of Christianity back in the day. So that's who is receiving this letter. That's where they are. And if we look at James, this is where I think there's people who say, you know, Peter is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Peter doesn't say he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter says he's writing to strangers who've been scattered, meaning they're under some sort of persecution. And they're not, they cannot be as people who are grafted in, they cannot be as part of the covenant community in the promised land. James, however, when he writes, he introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he doesn't say where they are, but he says he's writing to the 12 tribes and he greets them. But this notion of being scattered, again, so James is writing specifically to the 12 tribes. Peter is writing to pilgrims who've been scattered, known as the diaspora, that verb scattered being diaspora. And Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, where there's this great persecution, excuse me. Sorry, I just had a tickle in my throat there. Wanted to spare you. Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And this same word scattered is the same word we see in 1 Peter. It's this diaspora, the scattering. So these were pilgrims that were scattered. And we also see in Acts 2, those very regions, they were all there on the day of Pentecost, or many of them were there on the day of Pentecost and then were scattered. No doubt they probably would have gone back to those regions and preached the gospel there and had many Gentile converts. Acts 16, so speaking of the Gentile converts, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But we see something very interesting here in Acts 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So remember, Asia is this whole section here, Asia Minor. They were forbidden to preach the word in Asia, he says, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and begged him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, but the Holy Spirit prevented him from going to Bithynia and to preach the word in Asia. He was prevented. So these churches, these brethren, these churches were probably not seated by Paul, but yet the gospel needed to be preached to them. And so there were early brethren that clearly were scattered that went there, and others have seeded these churches, and now Peter is writing to them. And in Acts 2, yeah, this is it here in Acts 2, and on the day of Pentecost, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia. So these people, these Jews from Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, they would have been there, keeping the holy days, observing Pentecost. And then when the persecution was hot, they would have fled and obviously gone back to their homes, or even maybe after the feast, they would have gone back to their homes anyway, but they would have been converted Jews, followers of Christ, that would then be preaching the gospel in Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, where Paul was prevented from preaching in Asia. Now, the recipients of this letter, it's clear that they are Gentiles. Even though faithful Jews came from that area and fled back to that area, no doubt, that these are clearly Gentiles. Here in the same letter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, Peter says to them, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. These were ignorant people. These were people who didn't understand Torah, who didn't know anything about Torah. They were in ignorance. And whatever it was, whatever lifestyles they led in that ignorance, now that they're followers of Christ, they mustn't conform to that old lifestyle. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 2 and verse 9, and we'll get to these verses, he says, but you are a chosen generation, speaking to these pilgrims that have been scattered, that are under intense persecution. So the church, this is a time period where the church is under intense persecution. And the apostle Peter is writing to these intensely persecuted Christians to encourage them. So maybe it's not his normal purview to write to Gentiles, but it's a time of great crisis. And they are followers of Christ. And so he's writing to them to encourage them through this intense period of suffering, which is, I think, a forerunner for what we are facing, what we are going to face. I think sometimes, brethren, I think just sometimes some of us, and we have to be patient with our brethren, but try to bring them along, because sometimes our brethren, they really can't see what is happening until it's right in front of them. That there can be signs, they just can't connect the dots. To connect dots is conspiracy theory. Oh, if the mainstream media isn't saying it, I'm not believing it. But they do believe in Christ. They want to be faithful followers of Christ. They just can't see anything until it's right in front of them. And all of this, these same people often, these are the social justice warriors among us who want to worship Christ, but they also want social justice. And they want a government to be so powerful that it can deliver this social justice. And instead it delivers persecution. And that's where we are now. We've put people into office that hate Christ. And we've enabled them through criminal activity to become more and more powerful and more treacherous. And it's just a matter of time before they flex their muscles and persecution comes down on the church. And this whole past few years with separating us according to vaccine status, and you saw the despising that they were creating in the population against those of us who are not vaccinated. We became second-class citizens. We became the scum of the earth. We were people who should be locked up and taken away. And that is just emblematic of where we're heading. That if you are as God created you, you are to be despised. But if you have technology, nanotechnology as a part of you, you're to be honored. Well, that's just setting us up for transhumanism. And there's going to be incredible hatred of Christ and Christians. So we didn't separate people. We didn't look people differently based on their vaccination status. That's their business. They have to understand their risk profile. There's a risk of the vaccination. There's a risk of the disease. And then we have to look at our own personal physiology. And as adults, make personal decisions. And we totally supported that. what we were against was giving the government the right to force vaccinate, I shouldn't even say vaccinate, inject, to force inject every human being on the planet, every human being in their nation. We said, no, that we can't support that. And we stand by that, brethren, because we don't want a government to be that powerful that it can force inject every citizen based on a globalist mandate. But that's where we're heading. That's what we've set up. Get ready. The persecution is coming. So he goes on to say here, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we'll get to this verse and we'll show how it's rooted in Torah, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So these were people that were in darkness and have been called into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. You had no understanding. You were not a people, but are now the people of God. So something happened where you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So these are clearly Gentiles that have been grafted in. And in verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims. So as these same strangers and pilgrims that he's writing to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So these are clearly not Jewish believers that have now accepted Christ, as we saw in Acts 2, who have come to observe the holy days in Jerusalem, and then they come to see Christ and accept Christ. This is not who we're talking about. We're talking about people who were addicted to fleshly lusts. That was just their lifestyle. Fleshly lust was just breakfast in the morning. Wait till you see what they have for dinner. And Peter has to now beg them to leave that lifestyle when they were in ignorance and to abstain from it because it wars against the soul. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So they were acting according to the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. This is what these people were doing. These are not Jews. These are Gentiles that have broken away from this lifestyle. He says in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Why would they think it strange? If you've always been separate, if you've always been devout, if you've never had anything to do with them, they wouldn't think it strange. But if you were once a part of this community and now you've broken away from it and you don't do this anymore, it's like many of us, maybe we were at big Christmas family gatherings and suddenly you have to tell our family, we don't do this anymore. We don't eat pork anymore. We're observing the Sabbath and they think it's strange. Have you become Jewish? So these are clearly Gentiles that he is writing to that have switched over, and now these Gentiles speak evil of them because they don't understand. So that is what I wanted to cover for today, just to introduce this epistle of Peter. It is a rather nuanced, complex epistle, and we're going to go through it line upon line. So brethren, I hope that you were edified by this introduction to Peter, and I think, as I say, it's just very, very timely. We're heading into some difficult times. God gives us what we need as we need it, and we can expect to be encouraged and edified by this epistle. So with that, brethren, I'll leave you. I'll just put up the promotion of our Sabbath service this coming Sabbath. Pastor Murray will be speaking to us, so I certainly hope you'll be able to join us. And while you are doing, I'll just take a quick look. Oh, Pastor Murray did find the sermon. Very good. You're very good. You're very fast, Pastor Murray. So that sermon, brethren, is in the chat. Please take a look at that. Very, very good. And mutual questioning. Beautiful. Well, brethren, thank you so much for joining us. God willing, and let me just put up the proper. Yes, there we go. God willing, we will see you on Sabbath. Pastor Murray will be bringing us the sermon. God bless you. Jesus is Lord.